I invite you to be finding Matthew chapter 2 this morning. We'll begin at verse 1 and be reading through verse 12. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. I heard someone jokingly say this past December that they were going to have to cancel Christmas in Washington, D.C. because they couldn't find three wise men. Now, that would be funnier if there weren't so much truth in it, right? But the reality is, in Washington, D.C., and in every town and in every city around the nation and around the world, there are some people who are wise, but most are otherwise. And I want to remind you this morning of the one prerequisite to wisdom. And if you don't have this, you haven't taken the first step toward wisdom. The prerequisite to wisdom is the desire and the determination to seek after Jesus. You may have a person who is intelligent. They may be brilliant. They may be highly educated. They may be highly decorated. And if they don't have the desire and the determination to seek after Jesus, one thing they are not is wise. I want to take a fresh look this morning at this familiar passage to us. I want to look again at the wise men's journey to Jesus. And I want to think about that journey as we consider the fact that wise men still seek Jesus. Now, this message is not just intended for those who are seeking Jesus for the first time to enter into that saving relationship with him either. This message is also for those of us who want and need to follow him more closely, and that's all of us. Someone has well said that the goal for the Christian is to see Jesus more clearly and to love him more dearly and to walk with him more nearly every single day of our lives. And I believe this passage can help us do that. I'm going to have more points than I normally do, and you'll notice that we're just touching on these points lightly and then we're moving on. But I want to lift some devotional thoughts about our search for Jesus and our desire to get closer to him from the journey of these wise men. Notice, first of all, their search was not convenient. Their search for Jesus was not convenient. After Jesus, this is verse 1, was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, there is a lot that we don't know, with any certainty at least, about these wise men. We don't know, first of all, how many there were. Now, we assume that there were how many? Three. Because they brought three gifts. But we don't know how many they were. We don't know where they were from. They were from the east. That could have been Arabia. That could have been Babylonia. That could have been Persia. We know they were wise men. We don't know exactly what that meant. We think that they were religious men, maybe priests who also were political advisors and advisors to kings and therefore wore the name wise men. We don't know if they were Jew or Gentile. They could have been Jews who were dispersed and Jews who were living outside of the promised land. Many were. They could have been Gentiles who were considered God-fearers, Gentiles who had an interest in the true God, the God of Israel. We don't know when they left or how far they traveled. There's so much about these men we don't know. What we do know is this. Their trip would have been a long, difficult, dangerous trip. They traveled at least 1,000 miles. And remember, that was traveling by walking or at best riding horses or riding camels. Their journey to Jesus would have been a tremendous sacrifice of time and energy and effort and money. And those who are seeking Jesus today discover that discipleship demands no less of us. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. We don't want people to become Christians and then realize we didn't show them the fine print. And the truth is, there are sacrifices involved in seeking and finding Jesus. There are sacrifices involved in serving him. I've been a Christian 35 years now. And many of you are ahead of me on your faith journey. You've been at it longer than me. You've been a Christian 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. Have you ever considered this? Let's just take money. If you could have back the money that you have contributed to the Lord's work, if somebody could just take all of that money that you've contributed over your 40 or 50 or 60 years and hand it to you, do you know that you could buy one of the fanciest houses or the finest farms in Hickman County today and you could pay cash? Do you know if someone could hand you all the money that you have laid at the feet of Jesus, you could go to a dealership today and you could be driving the fanciest ride in Hickman County up and down Highway 100. You could. And if I were to invite you up here and say, do you have any regrets about what you have given to the cause of Christ in your lifetime? You know what you'd say? You'd say, I do have a regret. I regret I didn't have more to give. Being a disciple of Jesus, seeking Jesus, is not convenient, but as you know and as your life proves, it is so very worth it. Number two, their search required humility. Verse 2, the wise men, when they got to Jerusalem, asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? They were coming from far away. They assumed that the king of the Jews would be born in the capital city, Jerusalem. So that's where they went. When they got there, Jesus wasn't there. And so they began to ask around, where is the Christ child? Where is the king that has been born? They asked those who were more knowledgeable on the subject and they got information. Those who seek Jesus today must have a humble, teachable spirit. We must be willing to learn from those who know more about Jesus than we do. There's a story of a minister and an associate minister, and they were struck with the fact that humility was very important for Christians and important for ministers. And so one weekday, as they were in their church office, they actually came into the auditorium of the church, and they came up toward the front on the stage, and they just got down on their hands and knees, and they put their face to the floor, and they were saying, "Lord, I am nothing. Lord, I am nothing." Both of them just chanting, "Lord, I am nothing." It happened that the janitor was there, and he was cleaning the building, and he was standing in the back, and he looked up and saw the two ministers and heard them chanting, "Lord, I'm nothing. Lord, I'm nothing." And he decided he should do that too. So he got down on his hands and knees, and he put his face on the floor, and he said, "Lord, I'm nothing. Lord, I'm nothing." The minister looked at the associate minister and said, "Look who thinks he's nothing." You know, humility is such a tricky virtue, isn't it? Because if you think you got it, you probably don't. But seeking Jesus, we have to be humble enough to say, "You know what, I don't know everything. And there are those who know more, and let me just get at their feet and learn more about Jesus from them." It requires humility. Someone has well said, God made the world out of nothing. And as long as we are nothing, God can make something out of us. And so it's my job to be sure that I, like Jesus, am making myself nothing. I'm humbling myself. Number three, their search created a stir. Did you hear it in verse 3? When King Herod heard this, when he heard the wise men were here saying the King of the Jews has been born, when he heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. This search for Jesus caused a stir. The question that the wise men had asked upset Herod, who felt threatened because he thought there was a contender out there for his throne. And it upset the people of Jerusalem, who were primarily interested in just holding to the status quo and keeping everything the same. It was upsetting. And when we search for Jesus today, it sometimes upsets others who are content with their lifestyle. It just will. Our search for Jesus will shine light in a darkness, and darkness does not like to give up darkness. And so we're going to upset some people. Folks, ours is not the first generation of Christians to find ourselves at odds with society. Ours is not the first generation of Christians to find ourselves at odds with the government. In fact, that has been the norm down through the history of Christianity. Can I remind you that this Jesus was killed by society? Can I remind you that Jesus' followers, his apostles, most of them were killed by society? And what they did is they were in a society that opposed them. They were underneath a government that opposed them, and yet they spread Christianity throughout the known world at an incredibly rapid pace, and we can do the same. And that's our job. Their search created a stir. Number four, their search relied upon scriptures. Verse 4 again. When Herod called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." In order to answer the wise men's questions, Herod consulted religious leaders who knew the Old Testament scriptures. Their search for Jesus had to be guided by the scriptures. Micah 5:2 in the Old Testament in this case. Those who follow the scriptures must, or those who want to seek Jesus, rather, must follow the scriptures in order to find him. It's not what's in my heart. It's not what's on a poll or what folks out there are saying. It's not just spirituality. No, I've got to go to the scriptures and say, who is Jesus and where is Jesus and how do I follow him? And I must follow the scriptures. Karl Barth was a brilliant man, a philosopher, a writer, a theologian, one of the most brilliant men of his day. And he was delivering a lecture on a university campus, and a student said, "Mr. Barth, you're known as one of the most intelligent men on the planet today. What is the most profound thought you ever had?" And Karl Barth thought about that for a minute. And he said, "The most profound thought I have ever entertained is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And I'm going to tell you, there is not a more profound thought that anyone could consider than that. The Bible tells us about God's love, and we must consult the Bible as we seek after Jesus. Their search, number five, I think it is, was counterfeited by another. Verse 7. Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report back to me so that I too may worship him." Did Herod really want to worship Jesus? He wanted to kill Jesus, didn't he? Herod commanded the wise men to report back to him after they found the Jesus, the implication was, "I want to worship him too," but the reality was, "I want to wipe him out. I want to get rid of him. I want to get him off the face of this earth." Folks, many today who claim to serve Jesus have motives that are less than pure. That is true, and it's always been true. Paul said about those who were preaching back in Philippians chapter 1, there are some who are preaching from impure motives, out of jealousy and envy and rivalry. It's always been the case. And what we cannot do is let counterfeit Christians get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. There were some identical twin boys who grew up in the same small town. Could not tell them apart. And they grew up and they were adults, and you still couldn't tell them apart. One of those twins became a preacher and the other became a physician, a doctor. Someone in the grocery store ran into the physician and said, "Now, are you the twin who preaches?" And he said, "No, I'm the twin who practices." And folks, look, there will always be more people in the world who preach or proclaim or profess Christianity then there are people who practice it. And that is just the reality of the situation. But what we do, like these wise men, we don't let the counterfeiters get in the way of our pursuit of finding Jesus and knowing him better and better and better. Number six, their search resulted in great joy. Verse 9, after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, it had disappeared for a while. Now it reappeared. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. As the wise men were leaving Jerusalem and heading toward Bethlehem, the star that they had previously seen reappeared. They knew that was a sign indicating that the end of their journey was near. They were getting close to Jesus, and that fact caused them great joy. They were overflowing with joy. A search for Jesus ends in joy. Sean Aker is one of the experts, one of the foremost experts in all the world on the subject of happiness. He graduated from Harvard many years ago, and he set out on a study of the subject of happiness. What is it that makes people happy? And here's his conclusion. This is his definition of happiness. Happiness is the joy you feel when you are striving after your potential. One of the leading experts on happiness in the world says, here's what happiness is. It's the joy you feel when you're striving after your potential. Let me tell you your potential. We find it in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That is our potential. That is why God put us here. And while we are pursuing that potential, we will experience, like these men, we will experience joy. And then finally, their search ended in worship. The search for Jesus ended in worship. If you'll look at verses 11 and 12, on coming to the house. Now notice, they're not in the manger. They're not in that barn or cave with the child Jesus. Time has passed. Probably months have passed since the birth of Jesus. Now, Joseph and Mary and Jesus are living in a house. On coming to the house, they saw the child, Jesus, with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Their search for Jesus ended in their worship of Jesus. Those who find Jesus today gladly spend the rest of their lives worshiping him and giving their gifts, their time and their talents and their treasures to him. I was reading about a Christmas play where three young boys were pretending to be the wise men, and they came to give their gifts to the baby Jesus. And the first one stepped up holding something, and he handed it over, and he simply said, "Gold." And then the second one on cue stepped up, and he said, "Myrrh." And the third one stepped up, and he handed his gift, and he said, "Frank sent this." But, you know, we spend the rest of our lives, when we find Jesus, just bowing down and worshiping him and giving him the treasures of our heart. And we're gladly and happily doing that this morning, and we'll do it for the rest of our lives. A husband was waxing poetic about his love for his wife. And he said, "You know, I'd climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the deepest sea for you. I'd cross the widest desert for you." And she said, "Would you wash the dishes for me?" And once we find Jesus, we just serve him in those down-to-earth, simple ways. We serve him by serving his people in the ways that they need serving. Their search ended in worship. As we close, let me tell you about a man that Matthew doesn't tell us about, but Luke does. The man's name is Simeon. And this is what Luke chapter 2 says about Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon looked at him, took him in his arms, and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." My hope, my prayer for every person who can hear the sound of my voice is this: like Simeon, I hope and pray that you will see Jesus before you die. My hope and prayer above everything else I would hope for you is this: that you would see Jesus as the Savior and as your Savior, as the Lord and as your Lord before you die. If you've never done that, by confessing your faith and repenting of your sins and putting him on in baptism, then that's what this invitation is about. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song, and that song is designed to encourage you to come to him, to seek him and find him this very morning. Would you come now as together we stand and sing?